Before I read, would you join me once again in seeking the Lord in prayer? Holy Spirit, we need your ministry. We need you to open our eyes so that we may see Christ in the Scriptures. We need you to renew our wills so that we may rejoice and give thanks for who our King is, and believe him and do as he has commanded. We need you to help us to have control over our thoughts so that we may give our attention to your word. Help us, Lord. Bring us closer to you in this time of reading and preaching your word. This can only be fruitful if you bless it, Lord. And so we ask that you would do so. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. They, referring to Jesus and his disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, or the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Well, this week, you will have to do something that you'd rather not do. You will have to deny yourself. You will have to bear with someone. You will have to sacrifice to love someone, tell a difficult truth, or maybe even receive a difficult truth. And how you respond to that situation or circumstance will depend on how you view the power and authority of Christ. Jesus has all authority over all created things, over men, women, winds, waves, even the demons. And in our passage, we see various responses to Jesus having all the authority and power. But the correct response comes from a very unlikely source. Well, you'll remember that our text is actually picking up on the other side of a boat trip that Jesus and his disciples take back in chapter 4. Towards the end of chapter 4, Jesus wants to go to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And while they're on the sea, a windstorm picks up and their boat is taking on water. And because the disciples are rather bright, they know we're going to drown. And so while Jesus is taking a nap, he receives perhaps one of the most sincere wake-up calls. Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? And so Jesus wakes up and with just his words commands the winds and the waves to cease. And they obey. And the disciples respond to this with a question. Who then is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? Or in other words, what man has this kind of power? And once again, they're going to get an answer to their question from a very unlikely source. Their answer comes from a demon. A demon-possessed man who immediately greets Jesus and the disciples as soon as they get off the boat. A very interesting welcoming committee. He's described as a man who's cutting himself with stones. And in Luke's account, he's described as naked. So, in some senses, imagine this from the disciples' perspective. Here you are, you've just survived this near-death experience, at least as far as you're concerned. And Jesus is taking you and mostly Jewish disciples to Gentile territory. And as soon as you land, a crazed, demon-possessed man is running at you and your teacher. So originally the question of the disciples was, who then is this? But surely their question now is, what are we doing here? Or Jesus, what are you doing? But the text says something very interesting. What does this man do? He falls before the feet of Christ and says, you are Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. And he begs Jesus not to torment him. I think this is one of those narratives where we can perhaps read over it a little quicker than we should. This man is terrifying. Imagine, if you will, you go and you're traveling and you're in a particular region, and as you're making your way and taking in all the sights, a group of locals chase you down. They say, you're very fortunate that we stopped you. You're heading towards our tombs. In our tombs lives a naked man who cries out, cuts himself with stones, and is possessed by demons. We've tried shackling him, and he breaks out. We've tried chaining him, and he rips them to pieces. We can't do anything to help him or harm him. But the text says no one had the strength to subdue this man. And then there's Jesus, knowing that he sailed across the other side of the sea to specifically meet this man. And the question could be, well, who is Jesus to do this? He's the Son of the Most High God. He's the Anointed One. He is the one who has the power and authority to calm a raging sea, but also calm demons that are raging inside this man. Jesus is the one who has come to destroy the works of Satan. And John will write that very sentence later to the churches of Christ, but right now he doesn't know that. You'll remember also Peter, his confession that you are the Christ doesn't even take place till chapter 8. So they don't know everything, but Legion does. Legion knows that Jesus has all power and authority. Legion knows that Jesus is the one who has come to crush evil. And so he begs him for mercy. Well, Jesus grants Legion his request, and he casts these demons into pigs who subsequently, run down into the sea and drown. And the herdsmen who see this, you can almost forget that they're there sometimes when you read it, They run back into their city and country and tell everyone what had happened. And I think this shows the notoriety of the demon-possessed man. The news that the herdsmen would have brought that I think would have been interesting is not, hey, there's a crazy guy who lives in our tombs. They know that. But what would have been shocking is when the herdsmen say, a stranger pulled up to this man and with just his words calmed him, subdued him. He's clothed and in his right mind. Oh, well, that's shocking. And so these villagers come out, and sure enough, the herdsmen weren't exaggerating. Here is this man who they had known to be legion, the man possessed with demons, in his right mind. Other accounts say that he's sitting at the feet of Christ, which indicates a rabbi and disciple relationship. He's not just healed by Christ, but now he is sitting under Christ. And how do these people respond? They're afraid. And it's interesting that this is the same way that the disciples respond back in chapter 4. That after Jesus calms the winds and the waves, it says in verse 41, and they were filled with great fear. We fear power. When someone can do something that we can't, it unsettles us. When you tell people that there's actually a will out there that's greater than yours that you can't resist, it unsettles us. Because we don't know, will you use that power and authority for my good? Will you help me or will you harm me? Will you hold me back? And so these herdsmen and these villagers ask Christ to leave. Perhaps we could state it in a different way, knowing what we know about Christ. These people ask life to leave. They ask salvation to leave. They ask restoration. Please leave us. And so what could lead someone to make that decision? Or to reject this power and authority that has come to heal, to save? Well, it's because they don't know the heart behind that power and authority. And it seems that the disciples make the same mistake. We could ask ourselves, prior to their time with Jesus in the boat, what had Jesus done that would make them think that he would let them perish? Has Jesus revealed himself to the disciples as just one who does miracles? Not one who cares for his people, not one who has compassion for his people. Jesus isn't the one who just stops waves, but he does so to save and preserve his people. Jesus isn't just power and authority, but he is the one with all power, all authority, with a gracious heart, with a heart to redeem and save. I think it's interesting how often God can be portrayed as this distant observer. That while people are suffering and are in these terrible situations, that he is just watching unmoved from a cloud somewhere. What a crazy notion in light of what we're reading. Because here is Jesus with all his power and authority. And what is he doing? He's going to the tombs. He's going to the naked, cut up and bruised man to heal him. The incarnation states that Jesus has come into human history to be with us. He's in the boat with his disciples. There wasn't a voice from the clouds that said, oh, I'll preserve you. But he is there with them, preserving his people. He is not just the sovereign and supreme God, but he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And perhaps that's worthwhile to consider. That power and authority, Christian, isn't something that is distant from you unless you're praying or you happen to be in church. He is your shepherd. That power and authority and that gracious heart is with you every day in all circumstances and situations. When the heart of Christ is not seen or taken note of, we will ask him to leave. Isn't it interesting that Jesus comes to these people and he shows that he can conquer evil and save a life? But the people only see Jesus as an intrusion. You've killed our pigs. Did you notice that as the herdsmen were talking to the people, they relay what happened to the man and also to the pigs, our source of money, our resources? This is why people will say, yeah, I'll take Jesus as a moral teacher. He can give me good things to think on, but surrendering my life to him, that would be an intrusion, an inconvenience. But they don't know that when Christ is Lord of your life, everything he does for you, everything he does for his church, is for our spiritual good. It is for our eternal gain. Well, verses 18 through 20 gives us the final response to the power and authority of Christ. As I stated earlier, the correct response. Join me at verse 18. And as he, referring to Jesus, was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away, began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Is there a more sincere and spiritual prayer request than, Jesus, I want to be with you? If there was ever a request one could make to Christ that we could assume Jesus would say yes to, is, I want to be with you. And interestingly, Jesus says no and sends him to do something else. Something that he obviously doesn't want to do. He would rather be with Christ. And I think when we take the narrative as a whole, it gets even more interesting, because this is now the third time someone has begged Jesus. Legion begs Jesus, don't torment us now, send us into the pigs. And Jesus says yes. The second group of people, those Gerasenes who beg Jesus to leave, get out of here, Jesus. And he says, yes. But here, a disciple, one who has inherited eternal life, one who is united to Christ, presents this request to Jesus, and he says, no. Instead, I would have you go into the towns, into the 10 cities, that's what Decapolis means, and preach Christ. Tell them about the mercy that God has showed you. And there's something about this that I find incredible. There's no protest on his part. Surely he could have just said, well, don't you have 12 disciples? Can I spend some time with you and then go do it? After all, I don't know much about you. In fact, that's what I was thinking would probably be the best argument. But for Jesus, he believes it's sufficient enough for this man to go to people and say, I was in the tombs, captured by evil and could do nothing. But Jesus came and with his power and authority delivered me. Jesus believes that's sufficient to tell the people in the 10 cities. This brother understands that the power and authority of Christ is not only what delivers us, but what directs us. That Jesus is not only the King who delivers our life from sin and death and from fear of judgment, but he is also our King who calls us to follow his will. And we see our brother respond very much like his Lord. He essentially responds in such a way that says, your will, not mine. I will go to the Decapolis and serve by preaching and proclaiming mercy to others. Well, perhaps you've recently presented a prayer request to the Lord, and it's not sinful. You're not asking for world domination or some sort of thing like that. You're asking the Lord to, can I have this job? Can my family situation change? Can you help me to be a better Christian? And the Lord answers this in a way that you were not expecting. Christian, you can trust his heart. One of the things that this text shows us is that when we come to the Lord with a request, we might not always get a yes, but his heart is committed to our good. And so in a way that only the Son of the Most High God can do, he can take all those circumstances or those providences where we go, well, how is this going to bring glory to your name? How is this going to help you? And he can use that for your good and for the good of your neighbor. I found it very interesting that he sends this man to extend mercy to others. He sends him to go and be a blessing to the very people, some of them who may have been there rejecting Christ. I think we see this in the life of Paul, who presents a request to the Lord about his thorn in the flesh and receives a no. But it's what Paul says about that no that I think is relevant. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, referring to his thorn in the flesh, that it should leave me. And again, who's going to say to the Apostle Paul, what a selfish prayer request. There's nothing selfish about this. But God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Christian, when you pray and bring your request to the Lord, you may not always get a yes, but you will always get your good. You will always get what God will push you towards, gaining more of him, being conformed to his likeness for the good of the church. Another way that I thought about this personally, of where this could show up or where it does show up in my own life, is a very tight grasp of our calendar and schedule. I need to get this done. And then you get a text from a struggling brother. Well, what does the power and authority of Christ mean in that situation? I need to read all these books, and then I need to write a summary paper of these. But then there are those who are struggling, who could use a brother to rejoice with or suffer with. Will you trust his heart then, when it's an inconvenience on your schedule? It's an inconvenience to love people, and this is what Jesus sends this man to do. Go and love and preach those in the Decapolis. Well, earlier this morning, I talked about this upcoming week, you'll have to do something that you'd rather not. Love a difficult person. Bear with someone. Deny yourself. Parents, raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord without making them lose heart. And my daughters are teaching my wife and I how challenging that can be. But why must you do that? Because you belong to Christ. And why must you do that without huffing and puffing as if you've been shortchanged? Because you know the heart of Christ. And you know that it is for your good. This upcoming week, will you not only believe in the power and authority of Christ, but will you trust his heart? Will you trust that he has you in his heart for your good, for the glory of his name, and for the good of his church? Please join me in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your sacrifice. You have You have all the power and authority, and yet you die for sinners. Thank you. Thank you that you came and you got us from death, and you brought life to us. And so, Lord, I ask that we would not just rejoice in your power and authority for deliverance, but that we would trust the heart behind that power and authority for our direction. That we would trust your will, not our own. That you would give us eyes to see your heart, your great love for us, the riches of your grace, this incomparable love you've displayed at the cross of Calvary. And I pray, Lord, for our neighbor and for our church, that we would see your heart so as to be a blessing to one another, that we would serve one another, bear with one another, extend grace to one another. We ask, Christ, that you would form that into your church, so that we may bring glory to your name forever and ever. Amen. Well, could you please stand and join me in singing Psalm.